the morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. How are you today? Thank you for listening once again to St. Mark and Bemidji's podcast, the podcast that spends its time on its knees in reverence, with its eyes cast heavenward, and a finger tracing along in the Word as we listen with an open heart. This week is Holy Week, the week that leads up to Easter Sunday. Who cares, right? Well, this week we celebrate and praise God especially for saving us from our sinful shortcomings, the wrongs we have done against God and against our fellow humans. Well, how did God save us? Well, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to come and take our place in punishment. And there is only one punishment for breaking God's law, and that is death. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, for all the known and unknown things that you've ever done in life. You've seen the 316 signs at different sporting events. Do you know what it means? It's a reference to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. That's what Jesus earned for you. And without any merit of your own, when you were still guilty of crimes against God, Jesus died for you. And that's what this week is all about. There are special services this week that help us remember the journey Jesus took as He fulfilled everything God said He would do for us through His prophets. Come join us Thursday at 6:30 p.m. as we remember the night Jesus was betrayed by His own friend. Come join us Friday at 6:30 p.m. as we remember how Jesus died in one of the most horrible, torturous ways possible, on the cross. The cross that we rightly should have been on when we die. Pray with us Saturday as we look forward to Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning. And then come out and join us at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning with the sunrise, or at 10:30 a.m. and celebrate Jesus' glorious resurrection, showing that He has defeated sin and death once and for all. Our meditation for today comes to us from Timothy Church. It's titled, Drawing All to Himself, and it's based on a reading from John chapter 12. Pastor Allard will deliver the sermon. May God bless our time together in the Word.
The word of God before us today comes from John 12. We read that lesson, a section from it. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. So far the word. As a seeker of wisdom, hailing from a land that is steeped in philosophical inquiry, I have to admit, I confess, that I am drawn to this Jesus. In the world of Greek philosophy, we are accustomed to seeking truth and finding it through a rigorous training and use of reason, of logic. And through that gift of reason, we know. We can unlock the secrets of the universe. And yet, we know that in spite of the amazing knowledge that we have, and despite all of our efforts, there is limits to human understanding. There are mysteries that we simply cannot fully discover. And yet, as we approach Jesus, I find someone who seems not ready to teach. He is in great distress. It's obvious to everybody. And yet, amidst this turmoil, Jesus says to someone, He offers up a prayer, and He says, Father, glorify your name. And what happened next, I cannot explain rationally. A voice coming from like everywhere all around us at once. Everybody heard it. And yet some, they were confused. The crowd, I think by and large, from what I was hearing around me, they were confused. Some people said that it just thundered. Other people, they said that some kind of angelic messenger spoke to this Jesus. But for me, it was an epiphany. Because I know exactly what that voice said. Today, dear brothers and sisters of Timothy, dear guests, whoever you may be, whatever your day was like today leading up to this moment, we are going to see Jesus' goal laid before us. And it has always been to draw all peoples, every nation, to the very ends of the earth, to draw all peoples to himself. Some Greeks came to see Jesus. And these are not Jews. These are not Jews who had adopted the Greek culture. There was quite a few of those. No, these are, the Greek is clear, Hellenes. These are actually Greek immigrants, probably who lived to the north of Jerusalem, in the area that was known as the Decapolis, where Jesus had done ministry. And they wanted an audience with Jesus. But did you find it strange that they went to Philip? Well, maybe not so much, because Philip was from Galilee. Maybe he knew Greeks. Maybe his Greek was better than the rest. Maybe it was just his name, Philip, which is a Greek name. Or maybe it was just sheer accident that they just found him first and made their request. But the weird thing is that Philip didn't go to Jesus. Why the hesitation? Instead, he goes to Andrew, and then together they ask Jesus if he would talk to these Greeks. Well, allow me to elucidate. This is a possible reason. Matthew 10, Jesus said earlier in the disciples' training, he says, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." That was one of the fulfillments of prophecy. The Messiah was meant to go to the people of Israel first. So this should not surprise us. But does that mean then, when Jesus starts saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," does that mean that Jesus was just flat out ignoring these Greeks? Hardly. Because Jesus had also said these things. And I've got to tell you, so many promises of Jesus, so many prophecies of God were coming to fulfillment in the same hours and days just before the passion of Jesus. Listen to these things that Jesus said. John 14, same gospel. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And one more, same gospel. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Was Jesus ignoring these Greeks? No. Like I said before, Jesus had done much of his work in the land of the Greeks to the north, the Decapolis. So was Jesus changing the subject? Jesus, as God, always knows exactly what both Greek and Jew and everybody in that Gentile courtyard around the temple, he knew what they all needed to hear, including us. And so he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come. Almost like this was part of a precisely designed plan. In fact, it goes far beyond that, doesn't it? The plan. This was always the plan. We learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." And like I said, so many prophecies coming to fulfillment. One more verse, Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. "I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come." And what was that plan? That was designed before time even began? Well, we give credit to human beings for precisely designed plans, especially when they're victorious. We give credit to geniuses and their plans, and sometimes the annals of history remember them for centuries, people like Alexander the Great. At the Battle of Gaugamela, 331 BC, his Macedonian army had only 40,000 soldiers, and I'm going to summarize this very quickly, but he was fighting against a vastly superior force, Darius III's massive army of at least 100,000, some say even 150,000. And what does Alexander the Great do? He chooses his territory very carefully where he fights so his army can move quickly, and he draws Darius's cavalry away from the main battle group. And then, leaving part of his own cavalry in hiding, comes out and punches through the center of the lines of Darius. And they get so close, so fast to the king, that the royal guard of Darius freak out. And they start putting all their focus on protecting the life of their king. And what is Alexander doing in the meantime? He has two of his most trusted generals, Parmenion and Coinus, enveloping from both sides the entire Persian force. Darius fled off that battlefield, ran. And he ran until finally Alexander the Great conquered him. And he didn't stop until he reached India. Dear friends, we recognize genius when we see it. To this day, there's a reason that military schools study Alexander the Great. Can we not recognize the genius of a greater mind? His plan seems so simple. One kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying so that many seeds may be produced. So simple, isn't it? For us, yes. But for Jesus Christ, who gave up his life so that many could live, we see a definition of commitment we will never see again in the annals of history. The genius of our God. But that's not enough, is it? The love of our God. We went through the years of Sunday school and catechism and sermons, so we readily recognize this plan of God and how he saves us. And we recognize when God uses illustrations for it. But it's a little bit harder to swallow when Jesus speaks of the results of that plan, which is this. I read, verse 25. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's harder to swallow, isn't it? We're supposed to, what? We're supposed to hate our life. Yes. But notice that other phrase. To hate your life in this world. Is it that hard for Christians to understand this? Don't you have days like this? And I mean specifically because of your faith, as you're looking in your own head and out at the world. I give an example. Communication. What percentage of our communication with anybody on a given day is spent corralling the direction of the conversation when the other person misunderstands you? And once you become aware that you're doing this and start highlighting it, it gets weird because you go, oh no, they misunderstood me. No, what I meant to say was the frustration of just trying to communicate with each other clearly. And then sometimes you walk away from said conversation and you know they didn't get it. In fact, I think they might have taken the absolute opposite meaning of what I intended. Am I saying that every conversation is this way? No. But just communication and how faulty it is. Hating our life in this world is not so hard to understand. Because if you reverse this and say, all we have is this life, and I'm putting all of my eggs in one basket, and I love this life. Well, I guess that means if there is not the next life, and there is no love of God, then you have to find a perfect mate with flawless love, because the love of God is no longer here. And you got to fill that void with something. And so you end up elevating everybody, looking for a love that no human being can give to you in this world. Is it that hard to understand Christians hating this life? I just gave a couple examples. You could go on. If we put all of our focus and love in this life, well, then I guess we have to avenge everybody who wrongs us. We have to taste and experience all the finest foods, because why not? We have to have a lasting legacy, like Alexander the Great, so people will remember us for centuries. And failing all of this, I have to amass power and wealth to protect myself from all the other dangerous people out there. What I'm getting at is, if you focus just on this life, at best, all you have is a meaningless spinning of wheels in a meaningless life. And at worst, you become self-destructive, a danger to yourself, and even a danger to others around you. So what God tells us when he says, hate your life here, maybe it's easier if we reverse it. Love your life above everything. Love your life there. And begin to then live your life here, pointed to that life. This is what Jesus is saying, in the strongest of terms. Yes, I grant that. But this is what Jesus is saying. So as we hate our life in this world and love our life that is coming there, what happens to our life now? We begin to live the life to the full that God intends. We begin to glorify the Father's name, just like Jesus. Glorifying his name. Does that sound egotistical? That all of our life's purpose is to glorify the Father? Well, understand what happens when we glorify the Father's name. Look at what happened with Jesus. Only 3 times does the Father call out his Son and speak directly, publicly to him. Do you remember? Baptism, Transfiguration, and here. And as he does that and calls out his Son for his mission and describes that, listen to what God says happens when people start to glorify and use his name. Acts chapter 4, you might remember this verse, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The closer our lives come in orbit around the name of our Heavenly Father, and the more we bring glory to that name, the closer we are to life. This is all that God is speaking about. When we heap glory on the name of the Father, it simply means being saved. And it's how he saved that draws all nations to himself. Because Jesus said it in this lesson, as he was speaking to the Father, as he was addressing the crowd, and I'm going to paraphrase it, Father, don't save me. Let me go. That attitude of our God is what draws us to him. This is what draws all nations to Jesus Christ. Do not save me, Father. Let me die so that they may live. So glorify. And regarding, glorify the Lord, and responding to that love of our Lord Jesus, that is how we are saved. So, God's intention was always in place to bring all nations. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 49. He says, it is too small a thing for you, and this is the Father speaking to his Son, too small a thing to restore the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, including those Greeks. What was it like for those Greeks, surrounded by other Gentiles too, but certainly surrounded by those Jewish people around the temple? Well, if they were here today speaking for themselves, they might say something like this. We Greeks followed Jesus around the temple for the rest of that day. We didn't ask him any more questions. We didn't. We simply compared and contrasted what he was teaching to the great philosophical minds of our people, of the Greeks. And I got to say, Jesus lives a lot like our philosopher Diogenes. He lives a very simple life. In fact, did you know Jesus does not even carry any money with him? And Jesus spoke of the permanence of the human soul. Well, that's nothing new. So did our philosopher Plato. And I think of another one, Epicurus. I think Epicurus and Jesus would not have gotten along very well because Jesus keeps speaking about embracing suffering. Well, as Epicurus always spoke of freeing yourself from pain. But Jesus embraces it. But what I do find surprising is that he keeps speaking about giving us an incorruptible body. But what's more? He keeps on going on about this one Father, this one God, not many gods like we're familiar with, this one God who loves all the nations. And Jesus, too, speaks in the same way. Jesus speaks of loving all the nations, and because of that love, he's going to be lifted up. And the locals, the Jews, tell me that this lifting up means crucifixion. So does that mean, is this Jesus saying that he is God? Is Jesus saying that he is going to be the one doing the dying so that we can all live? Dear friends, whatever conclusion those Greeks came to that day, certainly we hope it was the right one. But whether Greek or Jew or American, Jesus desires to draw all nations to himself, any nations, to the very ends of the earth. And may we die believing exactly that. Jesus, God and Savior. Amen.
I sincerely pray that today's meditation on God's Word has enriched you. Didn't get enough of God's Word? Are you missing out on that in-person fellowship? We hold divine services right here in Bemidji, Minnesota at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Sunday school and adult Bible study is also offered between our Sunday services at 9:15 a.m. We also live stream our Sunday divine service at 8 a.m. You can ensure that you are notified when a stream is live or a new podcast is available by subscribing to our YouTube channel. It's easy to find by typing in St. Mark Bemidji in the search bar and clicking on the subscribe button. Want to listen to meditations the way I do every day? Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast app. Go to podcastindex.org and search for St. Mark Bemidji to find us. This is our fifth year producing this podcast, and there is a large archive of devotional material online available if you want to learn more about God and His Word. Visit www.stmarksbemidji.org or look in the show notes in this podcast for a link to this and many other meditations on God. If you have any questions or you would like more information about our church and its ministry, please visit our website, which is once again www.stmarksbemidji.org. May God bless the rest of your day.